Years ago, I did a Wednesday night talk that was based around the concept of, if the world reflected your life, what sins might be prevalent or present in that world? Could be a little sin, and for those maybe listening to recording, I'm putting quotes, air quotes up there. For little sins, like maybe lying or gossiping, would they be present in that world? Or maybe it's more, once again, air quotes, serious sins, like adultery, theft, drinking and drugs, and so forth. Would that be prevalent in your world? And the idea was for you to reflect upon your actions and how the world might be if you condone such actions and everyone was able to do that. Well, today's lesson is going to be kind of a similar fashion. I want to look at a phrase. If every member were like me, what kind of church would there be? And I know that rhymes, but that's not the intention behind it. But and before I go, well, any further at all, I didn't preach this with anyone in particular in mind. So if there's something here that hits home or whatever, then it hits home. I'm not thinking, there wasn't anyone in particular when I was putting these thoughts together. But hopefully this lesson will cause you to reflect on how you're living your life, how you're living your worship, and help you determine maybe areas that you can improve in your faithfulness to God. A lot of people don't have problems looking at others and judging things that they need to improve. It's time that sometimes we look in the mirror and see what we need to work on ourselves. But if you seriously approach this question and with a proper attitude, it will leave you no choice but to see how your example as a Christian impacts others around you. Now, you may discover that you're a good example in some areas and have a positive influence on others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus, very early on in his ministry, was stressing the point, your influence is important. It's important that you do project a positive influence around others and those who are around you. But on the other hand, you may discover that you have some bad examples. You have some areas to clean up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." So you need to be aware of how your actions are perceived by others around you, whether it be at school or work or whatever the case may be. So, as Christians, we should be concerned about how we conduct ourselves and what kind of example that we are providing for others. Paul understood this concept, and we could see this by looking at what he wrote to the Corinthians in two different places as he was trying to correct their sinful behaviors. We know the church of Corinth had quite a few problems, and in this case, Paul did discuss it. The first was in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." And then a few chapters later in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul repeats this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul told the Philippians and Thessalonians very similar thoughts about he wanted to have the people that were reading these letters follow his example because he's following the example of Christ. And so he was going to do everything he could to be the best example and the best influence. But the question becomes, as we look at ourselves, what would the church look like if it was based upon how we influenced others and how we acted? So as you examine yourselves, would you want people to be like you and follow in your footsteps? Are you following the example of Christ? If everyone was to follow your influence, would the church be better or for the worse? So questions like these are designed to open your eyes and help you determine what kind of Christian you are, and this is really the goal. I hope you'll be honest with yourself this morning. If you find yourself, maybe it does hit a little close to home, well, that's the intended purpose of this meeting, not of this sermon, not to embarrass anyone or bring anything, but to help you reflect upon that. So the first thought is, if every member were like me, what time would they arrive at the services? Would they be on time or would they be late every time? That's one question which will be answered quite differently from some than others might answer that. There are definitely members here who, if they're not here for the first service on Sunday morning, you begin to wonder if they're all right. The reason is that they're always here. The fact that they might not be there on a particular day is such an anomaly that there must be some extraordinary reason, or you know, there must be an illness or a sickness that has prevented them from being here. Now, I told you I didn't have anybody in mind when I taught this, but in one case, I will point someone out. Because there have been a few times when John hasn't arrived for the 9 o'clock service, and that's not like John to not be here at the 9 o'clock service. So I'll text him and just check on him. Are you doing okay? And sometimes he'll say, no, I'm having a bad day and, you know, didn't wake up feeling very well, or whatever the case may be. But I did that because John is always here. He set that example, that influence, that it's unusual when John wasn't here. But on the flip side, there are many of you here this morning that, if you're not here for the Sunday 9 o'clock service, no one would even wonder, huh, that's strange, why is it so-and-so here? That's because you're never here during those times. Now, I understand there are always going to be situations where you're stopped, like in the case of John, if he's having maybe a physical issue and wasn't able to be here. Those are always going to have you be impacted in that case. But most of the time, we should be able to arrive here on time. It's a bad habit that does have the influence on others. Well, hardly anyone else shows up for the 9 o'clock. It's not any big deal if I don't. But it is, because you're influencing others, and that can be a prevalent thought that goes throughout the church. It's a bad habit, but like most bad habits, it can be corrected. I'm sure that a lot of you think, well, Sunday morning is I don't have to go to work. I can sleep in that morning. I don't know about you, but I have to be at work, whether virtually or in the office. I have to be at work at 8 o'clock. So to be here at 9 o'clock, I still get to sleep in a little bit. It's just how you look at it. If you make it to your job on time, and if you are continually employed, chances are you are making it to work on time. If you make it to the movies at the time, well, now that movies are starting back up, but just in general, if you make it to a social event of some sort that says it begins at 7 o'clock, I bet you're there at 6:45 to make sure you have a seat. I mean, we need to make a priority of being here when the doors are open as much as any social engagement might have for us. Then some might say, well, what's the big deal? At least I did show up. And yes, it is better that you're here late than not here at all. But to have the attitude it doesn't matter when you're late all the time does show a lack of respect for God. And it shows a lack of concern for the influence that you may have on your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Some reasons that we should do our best to arrive at the services on time. When Paul was instructing the Corinthians on how to conduct worship, he said that all things need to be done decently and in order. Well, one way we can make sure that we're doing things decently and in order is the sign outside. I didn't check it coming in, but I believe the sign says 9 o'clock for Sunday morning service. The elders have determined, it's been this way for a while, that the elders had determined in the past, and the current elders have determined to keep it that way. It's not a suggestion, 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock is when the elders have chosen for us to begin and to be here. So we need to be sure that we start our worship to God decently and in order. When someone comes in the middle, it's just kind of habit. People turn and look, and they may be losing their train of thought right at that moment of what may be being discussed either in class or from the pulpit. So we need to show respect to God, and we need to show respect to the elders, and we need to show respect to each other that we are not doing things to disturb the services. Now, the truth of the matter is we should have the same attitude that David had. We're told in a couple spots in the book of Psalms, beginning in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And then in Psalm chapter 122, verse 1, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. David looked forward to being in the house of the Lord because he loved God and he wanted to know everything about him. He wanted to continue to learn, to continue to grow. That's the same attitude we should have when it comes to assembling together. We should want to be here. We should want to be among each other. And we would want to be learning everything we can to make us stronger Christians in his service. So it's time to break the bad habit of being late. So again, ask yourself, if every member were like me, what time would they arrive to the service? Now, my next question is related to the one we just discussed, but if every member were like me, how often would we have services? Would we have worship service every Sunday morning and on Wednesday night? Wednesday's often, but it's Wednesday night. Or would we only attend this part of the service on Sunday mornings? There are always going to be, once again, occasions that cause you to not be here, illness, travel, maybe a work assignment that's out of the ordinary, something along those lines. Generally, it might be an illness that keeps you from being here, but if we're capable of making it to the service on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and we choose not to come, then we need to ask ourselves one question. Why? Why do I choose to neglect the assembly when I could be there, when I could go? Why would you want to miss out on the opportunity to hear more of God's word and spend more time with your brothers and sisters in Christ that we just spoke about? Why would we want to miss another opportunity to sing praises to him, to pray to him, to just have every opportunity to have fellowship with each other? We should want to be here. And I put, especially now that we don't have to wear masks any longer, that's a great reason to wanting to be here. Our singing should be even more joyful. I noticed I heard Brother Paul singing this morning, and I think it's been a while since I was able to hear him because the mask does muffle. But I did hear Brother Paul singing very joyfully this morning. Again, this is just another bad habit that we've gotten into, just not choosing to be here. You become used to only attending the second service on Sunday. A couple times I started to write the main sermon, but I don't want to give that impression that the main sermon is the only one you need to be. That's the main service. The 9 o'clock is every bit as important as the 10:25 is, because the elders have determined it to be that case. So being here at 9 o'clock is no less important than being here for this service right now. And because of that, we should be here for it. The 9 o'clock and the Wednesday night, we should be here. The truth of the matter is this. If the Lord would come back at 7:15 on a Wednesday night, do you really want to tell the Lord that you should still go to heaven but you didn't bother to go to church that night, when you know that doors are open at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights? It's just something we should be thinking about. So it's just not me. I always like to back up with Scripture. The reason why we should make it every service that we can is, first of all, it is a command. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." These Christians that the Hebrew writer is talking to were, apparently from the context of this passage, having a hard time making it to services. The writer of the letter understood that assembling together was important, and he was trying to encourage them to do so, and that by doing so, they would be encouraging each other. We know from other passages that we find, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, that talk about the observation of the Lord's Supper in Acts, and in 1 Corinthians talking about the offering that we are giving, and we assemble together on those days, on the first day of the week, for those purposes. This is the example that we are to follow, and we need to also follow the Hebrews' example, that when the doors are open, we need to be here so we can not neglect meeting each other. Basically, it comes down to this. Can we honestly say we're being a good influence if we're not here? If there's a Bible class that we're not at, how can we help? How can that help us learn more? How can we help each other? This morning, we had a lot of discussion about a point that a lot of people might have just gone by and just read it, but we had a lot of discussion, and I know that I'm looking at it in ways that I hadn't thought of before, but if I hadn't been here this morning, I wouldn't have that benefit of that. So basically, just want to know that I don't want to find myself in a position that I have to answer why I wasn't here on a Wednesday night when I could have been here. And that's enough to motivate me to not miss it when I'm capable of being here. Our next question then is, kind of beginning of some shorter thoughts, and that'll lead us then to my concluding point. But if every member studied their Bible like me, how often would they study their Bible? Would they study it daily, or perhaps several times a week, maybe once a month? Would they ever pick it off the coffee table and look at, you know, dust it off a little bit every once in a while? Is that the limit that you would be able to devote teaching and being able to, I say studying, to be able to teach someone else what they need to know to be saved? Would you even be able to do that? This is an area that many Christians are failing at because they're not studying, that they're not studying it as much as they could. Mike used the example this morning in class, if someone came to you and asked, are you a Pentecostal worker, came and asked him a question and talked about the answer that John could give. Well, if John doesn't study that, if he doesn't study his Bible, one of those days he's going to get a question that he's stumped. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We should all be striving to learn as much as we can, and that comes with studying the Bible. Paul said to Timothy in a verse I'm sure most of us here can quote or are very familiar with, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the English Standard says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The King James, of course, uses the phrase that I think most of us think of when we think of this. Study to show thyself approved is how that verse begins in the King James Version. And I did compare a lot of different versions, and it's kind of equally split between do your best and study to show thyself approved. But regardless of the phrase that's in the version you choose to read, the end of the verse let us know what it is that we're trying to improve. And that is to rightly handle the word of God. The ability to use the word to defend your faith, in a case of the example with John that was used in class this morning, or more importantly, to be able to spread the word throughout the world. In several places, the word is referred to as a sword, notably in Ephesians 6, chapter 17, and in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the latter indicating that the word has the ability to pierce the soul and the spirit down to the marrow and to the joints, and it can discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word is indeed very, very powerful, but only if we practice with it. If you keep that sword analogy in mind, if someone wants to become, try to get the Olympics in fencing or whatever the case may be, if you just look at it and maybe only pick it up every once in a while, well, you're not going to get to the Olympics. You're not going to win your neighborhood fencing competition, let alone something of that sort. But it requires practice. So does the sword of the Spirit. 2 Peter verse 3, verse 18 tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Some Christians will grow faster than others, but the most important thing is that you're continuing to grow. This passage tells us that we need to be growing constantly until time comes to an end. We need to be growing. It will make God's word part of your life every day. If you do that, I guarantee you, you'll grow. The more you know about it, the more you're going to have deeper understanding of it, and by having deeper understanding of it, the impression that it makes on you is going to be greater. Your life will then be one of that you'll have no choice but to dedicate it to service to the church and to others and to yourself. The more you study, the more you're going to know. And it means you're going to be able to defend the faith or spread the word to others. Next question in line then is, if every member took part in the singing like me, what kind of singing would there be? Would everyone be singing or would no one be singing? Would everyone be singing with enthusiasm and mean the words they're singing? Or would it be barely above a whisper and would the words just be mumbled or muttered? Being a bad singer is not a valid excuse, because there's no mention of it when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Singing is not an option. It doesn't say only the good singers. We want to put on a good impression when visitors come. We want to make sure that our singing is only being done by the best singers. It doesn't say that here. It's not an option. It is a command. It is a privilege that we have. God wants all of us to sing praises to Him. And it gives us a wonderful opportunity to honor and glorify Him through the words that we are singing. And that goes to following along with the message that we find in the songs. Just singing the words isn't going to be very respectful. We need to pay attention to the words that we sing. Singing Him does praise, and it also encourages one another by these words that we sing. That's the intended purpose of singing. God doesn't care if you can sing in tune. He cares that you're concerned about singing to Him and the message that you are giving. Like I said, it requires us to pay attention to the words. And I've often wondered this, and how many times are phrases such as, "I love the Lord. He has been so good to me. He's my King. And let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." That the only time some of us maybe ever say words or words similar to that out loud are when we're singing. Would we repeat the sentiments that we sing every Sunday and every Wednesday? Is that how we truly feel? Is that, and I know they're not inspired words, I don't want to give that impression, but they still are based upon good biblical concepts. We need to be paying attention to the words we're singing, and when we sing them, we need to be in agreement with them. They need to be what we represent. It needs to be a part of our regular mindset and part of our praise to God and the encouragement to each other. Now, the next question I have is, if every member prayed like me, what would their prayer life be like? This is something I struggle with as well. A lot of times I wait till I go to sleep to lay down, and I fall asleep before I finish praying, and that's not a good thing. I need to be purposely praying on a regular basis. But if every member were like me, would they pray several times a day, or would they pray on special occasions? Or most notably, would you only pray when you need something? When maybe life isn't going so well, and you need a favor from God, and then you approach Him. The fact of the matter is, if you had a regular prayer life, maybe your life might be in a better situation, but that's for another lesson. This doesn't mean that we're supposed to be praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, but it seems to me that we need to have a regular communication, a regular path to God, and that's through the prayers that we offer up to Him. It means that we just need to have a constant, easy-to-go-to conversation with God. I try to, during the day, instead of maybe stopping and saying a prayer, I just have conversations with God throughout the day. "Hey, God, I'm about to step into this meeting. You know, please be with me. I can present the information right," or whatever the case may be. Having that easy communication is something that we all can do. It gives us the opportunity to thank Him then. So many times we ask for a favor because we're in trouble or we're up for a promotion or whatever the case may be, and that's when we suddenly find the reason to reach out to God. And if that's the case and God answers your prayer, I encourage each of you to go back and thank Him for it. It doesn't do a bit of good to want something, but then not go back and thank Him for the blessing that He just provided to you. When you have an active prayer life, it causes you to trust in God and it allows you to rely upon Him, because ultimately He's going to give us the advice. He's going to lead us in the areas that we need to be, because He wants the best for us. But when we don't pray as we should, it sometimes shows a lack of trust in God. When we've got to break the habit of only praying when we have exhausted all other options. God will help us when we need it, but we must pray in faith, knowing that He'll answer our prayers. James, I'm sorry, where did my James passage go? There we go. I'm very sorry. I was behind a few clicks. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If we pray, we need to pray with the understanding and the faith that God will answer our prayers. But if we pray with the attitude that God's not going to answer this prayer anyway, I'm not going to win that vax-a-million this week, why even pray for it? That's not the attitude we need to have. James tells us that we have to ask in faith. We can't have any doubt in our mind that he's able to. Doesn't necessarily mean that God will let me win that vax-a-million this week. But I have to go in with faith and with no doubt that something we pray for can come through and we can receive that. He's not going to answer your prayer if you don't believe it's going to happen. We have to pray to God while believing and trusting that he will answer our prayers. Now, there are many other questions that I could think of that we could speak about, but my time is quickly drawing to a close. But questions like, if every member were like me, would the offering be enough to pay for a light bulb, let alone keep the lights on? If every member were like me, would there be any need to pause after partaking of the Lord's Supper? Meaning, are we reflecting upon the purpose of that ceremony? Or are we just thinking about where we're going to go to lunch that day or what is on TV that night? That time when we observe is dedicated to the Lord. And I struggle with that myself sometimes. And I find reading a passage while doing so will kind of help me focus. But would there be even a need to reflect during that? And if every member were like me, would there even be people willing to assist during the services? Would there be people to pray and lead songs and preach and teach? But I have one last question for you to think about, and it's probably the most important one that I have to offer to you this morning. If every member were like me, where would they be spending eternity? On that day when Jesus comes again and the final judgment happens, will Jesus say, as what he says in chapter 25, verse 34 of the book of Matthew, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world"? Or will he say, as we find in chapter 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? Ultimately, as with most of these questions, only you can answer this question. All the questions today that I have gone through were designed, as I mentioned, to get you to examine your life, not to discourage you, not to embarrass you, but to stir thoughts inside of you on how others are perceiving you, the influence that you are having, and the image that your example you're setting. Many times we're focused on so many other things in this life, or maybe we're focused on what others are or aren't doing in the services, but it's important we do take the time to examine ourselves, because it's the only way we're going to be able to see what changes we need to make in our life, to make sure that we have our priorities straight and that we put God first in our lives. And if we see that we're failing in our faith, if there's any areas this morning, I discussed it as we all looked upon them, myself included, if there are areas we need to improve, we need to improve. Now, obviously, this sermon was intended for those of us who are already members of the West Carrollton Church, and it applies for no matter what church you're in. But if you're yet to become a Christian, then these questions we discussed this morning, for the most part, don't even apply to you. It doesn't matter about whether you're here or not. If you're not a Christian, you're not obligated to that. But you will need to answer for yourself the same question that I ended this with. Where will you spend your eternity? Because if you're not a Christian, you don't even have the hope of heaven laid out in front of you. You have nothing waiting for you but the lake of fire that John mentioned in class this morning. That's what awaits for you. Fire that is unquenching, never stops. And if that's what motivates you to realize that you need to avoid that, and to avoid that, you come to the understanding that baptism and turning your life over to Jesus and being a member of a local church, if that's what you've determined is going to help you stay out of that lake of fire, well, then I encourage you to act upon that this morning. If for any reason there's any here this morning that have a need for a public confession or a public asking of prayers, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.